Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
God dwells in the eternal now. He exists outside of the confines of time. He created time. He sets the time. He's not subject to time. Time is subject to and serves him. That's why he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He dwells in the eternal now. Picture it like this, that time is a winding river that encircles a mountain, and on that mountaintop, God stands. And so along the river of time, there are ships that set sail that you and I might consider to be at a point in that river that we would say, well, that's the past. And then there would be other ships that would be in the present and others that would be in the future. But God stands on top of the mountain, and so all of time is equidistant to him. He sees it all at the same time. God dwells in the eternal now. And that's why, by his Spirit, through his word, he can declare things like, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Now, we could argue, like, well, the day of salvation, wouldn't that have been 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross? Wasn't that the day of salvation? Or maybe you would say, well, you know, the day that I got saved, the day I gave my life to the Lord, wasn't that my day of salvation, a specific date and time? I might say to you, yeah, my day of salvation was Easter Sunday 1984. That's the day I gave my heart to the Lord. That was my day of salvation. We could make those arguments and say, well, that was the day of salvation. And God would say back to us, exactly right, just like I said, now. Because it's all now to him. The springboard for our new series that we're going to teach throughout the fall is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Let's read this together aloud. Ready? Let's read it. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Today we're going to talk about faith from a very unique perspective that God gave Peter as we begin this series, Three Things That We Need Now. Let's pray before we study. Lord, we thank you for your comfort. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your presence. And you're present here with us right now. You're present with us always, 24/7, 365, but you are definitely present among your people. You're enthroned on our praises. And so, Lord, in your presence today, I ask that you speak to us. Speak to us by your Spirit deep into our spirit and bring us to the place that you want us to go and desire us to be. Lord, we avail ourselves to you. Give us hearing ears and a hearing heart. We receive today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you need a Bible to study along with us, please raise your hand and usher will bring you a Bible. Peter is a breath of fresh air, especially after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, not so much. But post-resurrection, Spirit-filled Peter is charismatic. His influence is recognized by everybody. You know, miracles happen through him. And he has this sheer force of personality. You know, he's one of those characters that are larger than life. And yet, in all that, he maintains humility. He does. He's a humble guy. He talks about his own submission. He's anything but a self-promoter. He's not a braggart. As a matter of fact, he's just the opposite. He is often a self-effacing servant of Jesus Christ. And that endears us to him in a very special way. He often reflects on the lessons that he had to learn the hard way, you know, as the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. And so Peter gains a wisdom that's developed by experience, and it's as if the Holy Spirit really breathes on that when we read his writings. First Peter chapter 5, let's begin at verse 1, where the Bible says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you." There's so much there that we're actually just going to focus on that last verse, on that last phrase. We're going to spend our time unpacking just that last phrase together today. Let's read it aloud. It's verse 7. Ready? "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Okay, why don't the rest of the 80% of you who didn't participate that time, why don't you just join in and let's say it all together? Ready? "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." It's interesting, right? That Peter is writing this, and of course, I mean, it kind of makes sense. He uses a fishing term. It's the word cast. Now, that's not casting, you know, like a fly fisherman would today, or if you were doing deep sea fishing. That's not that kind of casting. In Peter's day, it would have been casting a net. So he uses this fishing term. And we know that Peter was a professional fisherman, along with James and John. You know, his fellow fishermen were also his fellow disciples. We know that together they were actually in the commercial fishing business together. PJ&J Fishing Co., you know, that was them. And you remember also that Peter was specifically told by Jesus on two different occasions to cast his net. Both times resulted in supernatural provision. Both times resulted in an amazing amount of fish jumping into those nets. The first time Peter was told that by Jesus, it was before he was officially a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. The second time Jesus told him, of course, it was right after the resurrection. You probably remember the instances, but the first one, Jesus comes to teach a multitude of people at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the fishermen, Peter, James, John, some others, are there cleaning off their nets because they've been fishing all night. And they didn't catch anything, but they're cleaning the sand and the stones and the shells off of their nets. And Jesus, there's two boats there. Jesus gets into one and he asks Peter, it was Simon Peter's boat. He asks him, "Can you push me out a little bit from the land so that I can speak to these people?" You know, the acoustics would have been, you know, perfect for him. And so Peter pushes him out. Jesus teaches. When Jesus is done teaching, he comes up to Peter, he gets out of the boat, and he says, "Listen, now I want you to launch out into the deep and cast your net for a great draft of fish." And Peter kind of pushes back. He protests a little bit. In essence, he was saying, you're a pretty good itinerant rabbi. I mean, that talk that you just gave, that message, I mean, I got goosebumps when you were speaking. That was really, you're good at that, but I'm good at this. I'm a professional fisherman, and we know two things. Number one, you don't go out in the middle of the day to fish. And number two, we don't go out into the deep. We actually catch fish in the shallows. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down a net. I think it's interesting that Jesus said, "Let down the nets." And Peter said, "Okay, we'll let down a net." And so they go out, and you know the story. You know what happens, right? They cast out the net, and there's so many fish. The Bible says they need another boat to come alongside of them to pull this net into the boat. The nets are breaking. The boats are filling. Both boats fill and start to sink. Seeing this supernatural catch of fish, Peter, once he gets back on land, he comes and he kneels before the Lord and he says, "Lord, Kurios, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. To which Jesus responds, and I don't know, but I see Jesus smiling in his response. I see Jesus say, "Be not afraid. From now on, I will make you become a fisher of men." In that interchange with Jesus, Peter says something that's very interesting. He says, "We have toiled all night and caught none." We've toiled all night and caught none. Can you relate? Have you ever been there? Is there something that you've been toiling at? Is there something that you've been working through all night? Is there something that keeps you up at night? Keeps you awake? Something that you should be able to do, maybe something that you've actually done before in the past, something that you've been able to plow through, but not lately. It's not working. It's just not yet yielding. Is there something that has been a source of discouragement and frustration to you? Well, here's the quick message. Ready? Don't let it crush you. Cast it from you. Don't let it crush you. Cast it from you. Tell somebody next to you. Say, "Don't let it crush you." Go ahead, tell them. Don't let it crush you. Cast it from you. You see, casting is a metaphor for wholehearted trust. Casting is a metaphor for wholehearted trust. I want you to take a look closer at what Peter said. It says, "But Simon Peter answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Nevertheless, at your word. Say that with me. Nevertheless, at your word. Say it again. Nevertheless, at your word. Can I just tell you something? Those four words can change your life. Nevertheless, at your word, I will cast the net. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll cast the worry. I'll cast the burden. I'll cast the anxiety. I'll cast my bread upon the waters. Nevertheless, at your word, I will cast the hurt and cast the disappointment and cast the frustration. I'll cast my care in faith believing. The second time Jesus told Peter to cast his net was a few days after the resurrection. Peter doesn't even feel like a disciple anymore. You'll remember he denied that he even knew the Lord on the night that Jesus was arrested and betrayed. On that night, Peter denied three times that he even knew the Lord before the rooster crowed twice. And so we know that after that, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He didn't show up at the cross. When an angel is there at the empty tomb, the angel says to the women who find the tomb empty, "He is not here, he is risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's gone to Jerusalem." Again, Peter doesn't even feel like a disciple. So as the story goes in John chapter 21, Peter says to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing. I'm just going back to what I know. I'm going back to the old, I'm going fishing." And they say, "All right, we'll come with you." And of course, James and John go, seven disciples in all go fishing, and they fish all night and they catch nothing. Sound familiar? Kind of makes you wonder how these guys were professional fishermen. But they don't catch a thing, and then in the morning, there's a mysterious figure on the shoreline, and that person calls out to them, "Children, have you any food?" I like how he calls adult men children. "Have you any food?" And they say, "No, we didn't catch anything." He says, "Throw your net, cast it over on the right side, and you'll catch a great draft of fish." It's amazing they didn't still recognize it. They still didn't get it, but they do it anyway. They throw the net over, and again, they catch an amazing supernatural catch of fish. We find out when they finally drag it to shore, for some reason, there's 153 fish in the net. This net doesn't break. They drag it ashore, and before they do, John the Beloved turns towards Peter, and he says, "It's the Lord." And Peter's like, "Oh, snap." And so he was probably, that's in your Bible somewhere. Anyway, and it looks like he was sunning himself because he's got to put on an outer garment before he jumps in the water. And he does his best Michael Phelps to get to Jesus. And he gets to Jesus and he doesn't say a word. None of them do. Jesus says, "Bring me a few of those fish." And so the Bible tells us that Jesus does like a breakfast fish fry for these seven guys. Not one of them says a word as they eat their fish. They're looking at each other. And then they're not saying a thing. And then Jesus breaks the silence and he addresses Peter. He says, he uses his old name. He says, Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus actually asks, do you love me unconditionally, agape? And Peter responds with, you know I love you like a friend, phileo. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And so they eat some more, and Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, fine, tend my lambs. And they eat a little bit more, and Jesus says for the third time, Peter, do you love me? The Bible says Peter's grieved now. He's like, the Lord has to ask me this three times. He has to ask me this in front of everybody else. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And with that, Jesus, as only Jesus does, takes three affirmations of Peter's love for the Lord, and he pits them against the three denials that Peter made just the week prior, and he cancels out the denials, and he affirms the love, and with it, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. He restores Peter to a place of prominence and leadership in the newborn church. See, the first time Jesus gave Peter his identity, his value, and his worth, and the second time Jesus restores his identity, his value, and his worth. Can I tell you something? That only comes by faith in Jesus. Only by believing the word of Christ to you. Taking what he says, you know, personally. Receiving it personally, saying, yes, I am who God says I am. Listen, only God has the final word concerning your identity, your value, and your worth. And if you'll listen, and if you'll follow, and if you'll hear and heed, if you'll believe and receive, there will be metaphorical fish in your net. You know, there will be restoration, and there will be provision and peace and security. Check out Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified Bible, my favorite verse in the Amplified. It says, roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. You see, you may be a professional fisherman, but the one who made the fish and the sea can cause fish to jump into your net. You may have toiled all the night and caught nothing. And so what happens? He does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And more importantly, the one who made the fish in the sea, he actually invites you to sup with him, to dine with him, to have fellowship with him. You know, back in those days, having a meal together was very different than having a meal together today. Back then, that was called a covenant of salt. We would say, as we sit together and we share that fish by the seashore, we would say, there's salt between us, which meant what I have is yours, what you have is mine. We are one. And so Jesus invites us into this because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus invites you to sit on the shore with him. To hear him speak over you, words of new beginnings and words of destiny and words of life and peace and purpose. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Casting what? Not some, not a few, not occasionally, not just the really big issues in life. No, no, no. But all of your care. What an interesting phrase. First of all, the word all in Greek is pas, and pas means all. So all in Greek means all. That's what, everything, nothing excluded. But the word there for care, cast your care, all your care, the word for care there is marimna, and it means to draw in different directions to distract. So in other words, the things that pull us in different directions. Anybody in here have things in your life that pull you in different directions? Can you just lift your hand? Maybe you need to lift all of yourself. Yeah. Things that pull you in different directions. Things that either pull us away from the stuff that's really ultimately important, or things that pull us apart. You know, the issues that both break our hearts and divide our hearts. Things that make us conflicted within ourselves. You know, things that hinder us from the ability to really focus. You know, from being able to put in the time and the energy and the effort into what matters most. And by the way, when that happens, when we get pulled in all different directions, that creates anxiety. I mean, it happened to Mary and Martha, right? Martha particularly. Jesus heads off to Bethany to go to the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And as he gets there, you know, there's the two sisters, Martha and Mary. When he walks in the house, Mary drops everything. She stops everything, and she just goes and falls at his feet. And the Bible says she sits at his feet listening to his words. Meanwhile, Martha's still doing stuff. Martha's still busy. Martha still has one hand on a frying pan. She's got something in the oven. And the other hand, she's got a Dyson vacuum cleaner. And she's... And so she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her to help me. How many of you know you are off kilter? Your train has come off the rails when you talk to Jesus like that, right? Lord, don't you care? And Jesus responds with that famous line, Martha, right? It's Martha, Martha, you're worried and concerned. One translation says you're careful. You're full of cares. Dear, you're being pulled in all different directions. But one thing is needful. And Mary's chosen that part. And it cannot be taken away from her. Listen, biblical cares aren't always bad things. They're not always bad things. They can be. They can be vices that can cause you trouble. They can be, you know, bad habits and bad thought patterns and learned behaviors that have consequences that can be very damaging and dangerous. But cares can also be good things that pull you in many different directions. Things that divide your allegiance. Things that dilute your focus. And if you're divided and you're diluted and you're all over the place, you're all over the map with your pursuits and your busy schedule, all that kind of stuff, here's what happens invariably. Things don't go your way. And when things don't go your way, you get frustrated, you get irritable, you start pointing the finger at others, you start pointing the finger at Mary, and then you start pointing the finger at Jesus. Lord, don't you care? We're blaming God. And the reason why is because we're caring so much about things that aren't the things that we should really be caring about. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm glad three of you think so. Okay. Casting all. Pass. Good, bad, ugly, successes, failures, pursuits, achievements, dreams, and nightmares. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares about your past. He cares about your present. He cares about your future. He cares about the burdens of work and career, the financial burdens, the cares you carry about your kids, the cares you carry, you know, for your marriage, the care that you carry for other people. You know, someone you know is battling disease or disability. Someone you know is battling addiction. Other people that you know have financial hardship. There's somebody that you know that's having real marital issues. And you care about those people. And you should care about those people. But listen, can I just say this? You should care about those people. Absolutely. But worrying about them will not help them. Worrying about them will not change their situation, not one bit. You know, getting anxious about their situation doesn't help them. Do what you can practically, absolutely. Do whatever you can do, whenever you can do it. Help practically. But can I just say this to you? You can't carry that. You can't carry that. Pray, intercede, Exercise faith. Believe God fervently in prayer for them. But you also have to let it go to God. Your shoulders are not big enough to bear every burden. But his shoulders are. Oh, let me say that again at the hopes of getting a louder amen, all right? I said, your shoulders are not big enough to bear every burden, but his shoulders are. Amen. Let's look at this same phrase, verse 7 of 1 Peter 5 in the Amplified Bible. It says, casting the whole of your care. I like that. All your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Did you hear that? He cares for you affectionately like a parent. Why? Because he's a good, good father. And he cares for you watchfully like a sentry guard posted looking out over your life. And that's why, my family, you can be free from the paralyzing fear and anxiety that comes from circumstances. Now we all have fears and worries that lie within the range of normal. You know, normal fears and normal. We all have that. But we also know there are also things, you know, that are paralyzing fears. Fears that stop people in their tracks. Fears that make people not want to get up out of bed in the morning. And we are being told here that if you will trust God and if you cast the whole of your care on him and if you'll believe that he is affectionately and watchfully caring for you, if you'll do that, you can be free from the kind of fears that can ultimately undermine your whole life. In Psalm 112, verses 6 and 7, the New Living Translation says, such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. Watch this. They do not fear bad news. Say those six words with me. They do not fear bad news. They don't freak out. They don't expect the worst. They don't overreact. No. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. This is freedom from paralyzing fear that you can access and you should access. You see, my family, you were created to live in the loving care of God. Oh, you were created to live in the loving care of God. And I like how the Amplified Bible said that. It said you can do this once and for all. Once and for all. Because you can. This is something you can settle in your soul once and for all. This is something that can become your new default setting in life. Think about it like this. A fish was created to live in the water and not live on the land, right? A fish can live in the water but cannot live on the land. A fish has gills, so it can't breathe on the land. A fish doesn't have legs, so it can't walk on the land. In the sea, it's awesome. In the sea, that fish thrives, but on land, it dies. You were created to live in relationship with God, in his loving care. Anything short of that is like living as a fish on the land. You see, you were never designed to handle the challenges of this life alone. You were not designed to do that. You were never designed to deal with adversity without the help of God. You were not created to shoulder the burdens of this life and the cares of this life apart from being in personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not how you were created. And if you're trying to, if you're trying to handle issues all by yourself, apart from the help of God, if you are trying to just white-knuckle it through life, then you are a fish out of water, and you know that you're a fish out of water because you occasionally sense yourself flopping around in life and gasping for breath. And here's the good news. You don't have to. You don't have to. Man, you can swim in the sea of God's love and care. Man, there, you're awesome, man. You do all kinds of maneuvers. You're like Nemo there after his father finds him. If you want to have real peace, You know, peace that guards your heart and your mind. If you want to embrace your God-given purpose, if you want to have real freedom, if you want to fulfill your full potential, that only happens when you have an abiding and encompassing awareness that the Lord loves you and will take care of you no matter what. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And the word he cares for you is different than your cares, and I'm glad for that. He cares, completely different word. It's the word melo. And it means concern towards something or someone who matters. Can I just tell you this? You matter to God. Oh, let me say it again. I said, you matter to God. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them, say, you matter to God. Tell them. Turn to the person on the other side that you just so rudely ignored and tell them, say, you matter to God too. Yeah, you too. You do too. You matter to God. Concern towards something or someone who matters. Now, look at this. Look at this. It also means the care of forethought and interest. The care of forethought and interest. Now, we say it a lot around here because it's true. We say a phrase over and over again that God, your Father, always has your best interest at heart. He always does. There's never a moment in your existence where that's not true, that God has your best interest at heart. But now, I want to go one step further with that and add to that the idea of forethought. Forethought. When we lived in Connecticut in the wintertime, it would get dark very early. In Connecticut, there were times in the winter where it would get dark, and I mean really dark, by 4:30 in the afternoon. Get totally dark. And there were times that I'd have to stay late at work, and Elena would go, and she'd pick up the kids, and they'd be home first, and then I'd come home later when it was dark. Now, we had a driveway to our house in Connecticut. It was a long driveway. It was a winding driveway up a hill. And along the driveway, about every 50 feet or so, there was a lampstand to light up the driveway in the dark. But those lights did not come on automatically. They weren't set by a timer. You had to intentionally turn those lights on. When you do the other exterior lights, you'd turn those on as well with a switch. So if I was working late or I was away speaking and my flight got home at night, Elena would always have those lights on for me. They'd always be on before I got home. And so it was beautiful. I mean, it was beautiful against the snow, especially, you know, in that part of Connecticut. You didn't see the grass from, you know, November to April. It was always snow. But it was very beautiful. The lampstands, lighting, the snow. It was very picturesque. But it was more than that. It was more than just picturesque when I'd pull up to the house. It was also heartwarming. It also was symbolic for me. You know, she was saying by turning on those lights, she was saying, I'm thinking of you. I'm considerate of you. I care. Before you need the lights on, I'll have them on. I want you to know that I'm thinking of you beforehand. The care of forethought and interest. My dear friend, can I tell you something? God thought of you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And not just generically, and not just generally. I'm not talking about he thought of the human race. I'm talking about he thought of you. The Bible says he is the one who knit you together skillfully in your mother's womb. He says to Jeremiah, and therefore to us all, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He thought of you before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes. He fashioned the days for you when yet there were none, the Bible says. The Bible says you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before ordained that you should walk in. You were called and ordained and separated from your mother's womb. He thought of you before there was a you. That's the degree to which his forethought and interest and loving care extend. And remember, God dwells in the eternal now. So that means that before you had a problem, he provided the answer. Before you had a need, he met it. Before you needed a path forward, he made a way. Before he provided righteousness before you ever repented. He provided healing before you. Before you ever got ill, he provided forgiveness for you. Even before before Adam and Eve fell, because he is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And actually, that's it. There it is. See, that's why you can cast all your care on him. Did you hear that? Cast all your care where? On him. The reason why you can cast your care on him is because it's already there. All of your cares, all of your worries, all of your fears, all of your anxieties, and everything and anything that could legitimately cause paralyzing fears, all of that was placed on him at Calvary. He absorbed them all. He took the pain. He took the shame. He was enveloped in darkness. He absorbed the separation from God and said, "It is finished." He finished it for you. He put an end to it for you. And if he took your cares, you shouldn't. I said, if he took your cares, you shouldn't. We carry what we should not be carrying, and that is our own cares. Isaiah 53, just jot it down. It says about the Messiah that surely, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He bore our griefs. He carried away our sorrows. And he did that at Golgotha. And he did that at the place of the skull. And he did that on Calvary's cruel cross. He bore it. He carried it. And that's why we should be able to do what the old saying says, and that is lay your burdens down at the foot of the cross and leave them there. Amen. See, here's the deal. When you cast all of your care on God, you know what you're actually doing? You're agreeing with God. When you give it to him by faith, you're agreeing with God. You're saying, yep, Jesus did that for me. I agree. And this is the degree to which your Father in heaven actually cares for you personally, intimately, with detailed interest. And he cares for you with forethought, intentionally, attentively. Jesus said it like this. He said, if God, your Father, cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how much more does he care for you? Right? He cares for ants and for angels. He cares for worms and for worlds. He cares for seraphim and cherubim. But can I just tell you something? He cares for you. You are the crown of creation. Yeah. You're the crown of creation. You're his crown. You're the apple of his eye. The Bible says you're the pearl of great price. You are the treasure that was hidden in a field that he sold it all to buy, to purchase. You're his masterpiece, the only creature in all of creation that is made in his image and his likeness. No wonder the Bible says that the thoughts that he thinks towards you, the thoughts that he thinks towards you are for peace. They're for shalom. They're for wholeness. They're for your well-being. They're for nothing missing, nothing broken. They're for shalom. They're for your security. They're for your serenity. The thoughts that he thinks for you are for peace and not for evil, to give you a future filled with hope. Can I just tell you, my friend, your future is filled with hope. I'm going to try this side of the room. I said, your future is filled with hope. It is. It is. Oh, my goodness. We just have to believe it. Some of you are like, well, I don't know. You know, it's been pretty bad lately. You know, that's not. Your present position does not determine your future destination. It just doesn't. You know what determines your future destination? God and God alone. Amen. Amen. He's got the final word. He gets the final say. He cares. God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all the things seen and unseen, cares. He cares for you. He cares about you. He's sovereign, so he's almighty, and he's provident. He cares. He is great, and he is good. He can be trusted, so trust him, right? He's faithful, so have faith in him. He's strong, so lean on him. He's able, he's willing, he's infinite, he's unlimited, and he is in love with you beyond your wildest dreams. He always leaves the light on for you. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how cold it gets, no matter how harsh the conditions may be, no matter how hard the winds of adversity may blow. So you know what you do? Here's what you do. Launch out into the deep. Cast out your net. Nevertheless, at thy word, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Final thought. I just want to drill down a little bit deeper here by going one more verse into our target text. We're going to go one more verse. We read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. I just want to go to verse 8. And it's no coincidence that verse 8 follows verses 1 through 7. I know that's deep, but just stick with me here for just a couple more minutes. Watch what verse 8 says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So how do you do that? How can we be alert? How can we be attentive? How can we be aware of spiritual attacks? Well, again, verse 8's not a standalone verse. It was preceded by verses 1 through 7. Peter tells us exactly how to do that in verses 1 through 7. Two things as we close. The first one is this, and we didn't get to spend time there today, but the first thing, if you want to be safe in the midst of spiritual attacks, you can be attentive, alert, aware. Listen, here's the first thing. Ready? Be humble and stay humble. Be humble and stay humble. What did Peter say? He said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up in due season. Be humble and stay humble. Listen, pride is a destructive playground for the enemy. So be humble and stay humble. Make sure your heart is always saying things like, Lord, I know that without you, I am nothing. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, if there's anything or anything good in my life, it's not because I'm good. It's because you are good. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord. And I need you every hour. Be humble and stay humble. That's the first thing. But the second thing and the final thing is this. It's what we've been studying all morning together. Secondly, if you cast your worries, if you cast your anxieties, your cares, the things that distract you, the things that pull you in all different directions, if you live securely, having an abiding awareness that God loves you and takes care of you, can I just tell you something? That will make you undevourable. And some of you are chuckling because you know that's not a word, right? In the English language, it's not a word. But when I was praying yesterday, that's what I got in my heart. Undevourable. So we're just going to go with it, okay? It is now a word, all right? And that's how you become undevourable. Be humble and stay humble. And cast all of your care on the one that you know loves you with an everlasting love, so much so it was demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. He loves you like that. And so he watches over you with attentive care on a very consistent basis. If you live in that, you will be undevourable.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.